My mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As the mother of two babies who were both baptized by their grandfather in the Methodist Church, back then I was mostly concerned with all of the things that young mothers tend to be concerned about. What would the babies wear? Who would we invite? What would we serve to eat afterwards? The theological meaning of baptism was just not on my radar and was not something that would have entered my mind at the time. All I knew and all I needed to know was that it was a special day. It was to be shared with family and friends. It warranted a party. It was a day that required invitations that went in the mail, and it was a day to dress up and a day to be photographed. Those were the markers of meaning. And then we were given a candle on the day of Morgan's baptism, and for a few years, I would actually light the candle on the anniversary of that day. When the church gave us the candle, the idea was that I would then talk to Morgan about his special day, but he was too young to understand English, and so I followed through the first few years, but because he was a baby, it seemed silly to talk, so I would just stare at the flame, and I knew in my bones that the lighting of the candle was enough to honor the special day. And baptism meant something in my bones, not in my head. And then I went to seminary and that got ruined with theology and words. So my hope this morning is that we can all know in our bones that being loved by God is enough. That if anyone came to you and asked you, what's the meaning of baptism? You could simply answer that I am a beloved child of God. Excuse me. Ah, it's catching. When the heavens opened and God's voice broke in, God didn't choose to explain all the theological implications of baptism. Instead, God kept it real simple and chose to say one thing out loud to anyone who was there to listen. This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. It was a love letter of sorts, spoken out loud, not much different from the letter in that book, saying, you are a joy, you are a light, a secret hope, and a safe good night. Martha Moore Cash tells the story of a friend who had taken to telling her daughter each night before she would go to bed that she is a baptized child of God. And she writes, now at 12 years old, I do this lightheartedly, but I'm really aware of the peer pressures that she faces. I want her to claim her identity as one who is already beloved of God, who does not need to follow the latest trend of fashion and be of value, that she's already of value in God's sight. And I hope she hears this affirmation. She certainly enjoys repeating it back to me. That's a safe good night. In case you were wondering, what is a safe good night? That's a safe good night. Now, I don't think we ever stop needing to hear that we are beloved of God. You can say that word either way, beloved, beloved. It's everything our faith is built upon. Isaiah speaks to the Israelites, I have called you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned and the flame shall not consume you. And Isaiah spoke these words of affirmation and comfort to a people who were going through a kind of living hell. They were displaced. They were lost, and they were convinced they had been abandoned by God. We've all experienced that kind of living hell here on earth, either through something that's happened in our own lives or through somebody that we love. And then here come these words that we're beloved. As Rachel Held Evans writes, where God calls the baptized beloved, demons would call her addict or slut or sinner, or failure or worthless or faker or screw up. Where God calls her child, the demons beckon with rich, powerful, pretty, important, religious, esteemed, accomplished, right. God doesn't name us any of that. God names us beloved. And that's enough. But it's not all. It's not all that happens at baptism. Drink some water. Our baptism also affirms that we're united and incorporated into the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we say we're baptized into Christ. We are part of that same love. We are part of the same God who comes down as love made flesh. So when John the Baptist initially refuses to baptize Jesus, it's because he doesn't feel worthy. It should be the other way around. But Jesus wins the argument, reminding us that Jesus came to live as one of us, in turn teaching us that our lives can and should reflect that same love back into the world. Our lives and everything we do in them reflects the love that we are given freely by God before baptism. Just as hedgehog, bunny, and squirrel had their lives changed by love, so it is with each of us. Being a love child of God's is a life changer, and everything we do becomes a response to that love. But that's not all baptism does. I feel like a salesman selling you an appliance, but wait, there's more. Baptism also washes us into new birth, into the forgiveness of sin. And not because of what you've done before, otherwise, why would we need to baptize babies? They're too little to have done anything wrong at all. The washing away is a cleansing that stays with us, so that no matter how many times we get it wrong, and we get it wrong, we've been baptized by a spirit that renews and deepens our commitment to a more holy life. Or in the words of the love letter, when you go, I miss you so, don't you know I love you? No matter how often we get it wrong or how often we go, God misses us, loves us through it, and baptism affirms that as well. And that should bring a smile to your face. But wait, that's not all. This baptism incorporates us into one body of Christ in community. That is the universal church, or as Rachel Held Evans says, the good news is you're a beloved child of God's. The bad news is you don't get to choose your siblings. And while that is really good for a chuckle, it's also beautifully true. How do you explain church to those friends of yours who aren't familiar with it? You could say it's a place that you come to get centered, a place that you feel moved and it helps carry you through the week. That's nice. But church is so much more. You remember these words I said recently? Church is not just about relationship. Church is only about relationship. Relationship with God, Christ, and one another. And the more that you give, the more you incorporate yourself into this community, the more connected we feel to the core identity of this community, which is based in God's unconditional love and grace. So even in our imperfections, in our impatience, our occasional bickering, there is a trust that we're in this together through the thick and thin of it. Rachel Held Evans, this is the fourth time I've quoted her now. You may have guessed I'm reading a book. And she wrote four chapters on baptism. And she died this past year, 2019. She was an extremely influential minister and writer who grew up in the evangelical church and then went on to a more progressive theology. She moved into an affirming theology, one that she writes at times, she writes that at times she wishes that she could wring the waters of her initial baptism out of her clothes and shake the people of her upbringing in that church out of her hair and ask God for a do-over in some other community where they ordain women and believe in evolution. I, too, have felt that way, having been baptized in the Catholic Church. I want to wash the sins of the Catholic Church out of my hair. But, as Evan says, Jesus has this odd habit of allowing ordinary, screwed-up people to introduce him. And so it was ordinary, screwed-up people who first told me that I was a beloved child of God, she writes. They were the ones who first called me Christian. She continues in this beautiful paragraph. She says, I was baptized by my father and by my mother and by Pastor George, led and by my Sunday school teachers, by my sister, by that used car salesman who sang a sauntering gospel version of that old rugged cross every Easter. I was baptized by the boy who put boogers in my hair, by the little girl in the wheelchair who couldn't speak. I was baptized by Alabama, by Reaganomics, by evangelism, by Martin Luther King Jr., by George Wallace and Billy Graham. I was baptized by the sort of people who turn fish stories into sermons and listen to Rush Limbaugh and sometimes love me the wrong way. I was baptized by water and by spirit and by this strange bundle of atoms and genes and experiences that God has assembled and delighted in an act of absurd mercy named beloved. End quote. That is a beautiful description of how God works in our life. Through what we perceive as imperfection, God perceives it as beloved. So it is with me and with you and this entire church community. If I could be rebaptized, I might not choose the church building. I think I would choose a river. But I sure would invite all of you, because a church is more than a building. It's its people. So I would choose to be baptized into this church of support and love. I would be baptized in the kind of support that comes in so many cards in the mail. I would be baptized into the love of good food and beautiful views. I would be baptized and introduced into faith by looking beyond our politics and calling the person next to you brother or sister. I would be baptized into the church of good humor and strong handshakes and endless hugs of tuna salad, of bourbon, of more good food, and the wisdom of those who are older. I would be baptized into the dedication of spouses who can't leave the house. And I would be baptized into generosity. And I could go on and I could go on. But there is just one baptism. We don't get a do-over, but we do receive one another again and again in community, in Christ, and in love. Friend, you are a joy. You are a light, a secret hope, and a safe good night. You are a face that shines just for God. And when you go, God misses you so. Don't you know that God loves you? Amen.